Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Galatians, chapter 4. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is just so attractive. When I see love in someone, that's attractive to me. When I see someone do acts of kindness, that's attractive. It gets my attention. When I see someone filled with joy, that blesses me, and I'm attracted to that person and to what they're doing and to their expression of joy. And I think patience is one of those things that just always has attracted me. You know, when someone's in a difficult situation and they just have patience in the middle of the storm, and you're just going, wow, that's amazing. I heard a story about a woman that was in the grocery store shopping, and there was a man there with his little boy, and the little boy was acting up and fidgeting and acting out and stuff, and the man just looked at his little boy, and he just started speaking very softly. He says, "Billy, it's going to be okay. Billy, it's going to be all right. Billy, don't worry about it. It's going to be all right, Billy." And this woman was so attracted to this man's patience, she actually had to interrupt him. She says, "You know, pardon me, but I just have to say, the patience you had with your son and how you talked to him in spite of his action, it blessed me." He said, "Well, ma'am, you don't really understand. My son's name is Patrick. I'm Billy." We can relate, can't we? Yeah. Someone said this: patience is the support of weakness. Impatience is the ruin of strength. Patience supports weakness. Impatience ruins strength. Wow. Let's pray. Father, as we study your word today, we study, Lord, about, Lord, the patience and the importance of patience in our life. The patience of God, the impatience of man. And Lord, we ask, Father, that you would teach us and communicate to us from your word so that we might live our life more pleasing to you, more Christ-like in obedience to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get into Galatians 4, what I wanted to do was help us to all kind of get on the same page and understand what Paul is going to be talking about in Galatians chapter 4. And in order to do that, I wanted to just have a little review on the life of Abraham. Timeline. Let's walk through a timeline of Abraham's life. So when Abraham was 75 years old, in Genesis 12 we find out that God called him to leave his father, to leave his father's house, and to go to a land that he didn't know that God had chosen for him. Even though Sarah was barren, God promised him that he would have many descendants. Several years after this time, God reestablishes the covenant with Abraham while he's in the promised land, and God promises Abraham a son from his own body. So let's read in Genesis chapter 15 a little bit about that event. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6. It says this: "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward.' But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing as I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?'" Remember last week and the week before, we talked about how that if a man didn't have a child, a son or an heir, he would oftentimes take a servant, a trusted servant, and he could adopt him as a son and make him heir to his whole household. That's what Abraham had felt he was going to need to do in his case with Eliezer. Verse 3, then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you can, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Few more years go by. Abraham is now 85 years old. The promised son has not arrived. Sarah becomes impatient. It's been 10 years since God first made the promise to Abram to now, and nothing has happened. So she gets a little idea in her head. She's going to help God out. Yeah. She's going to help Abram gain the son that God has promised to him. And so she takes her maid, her servant, Hagar, and she gives her to Abram to be a surrogate wife. This was before the days of infertile fertilization and all these technological advances that we enjoy today. And so she gave Hagar as a surrogate wife to Abram for the night. If she conceived, the son that Hagar would bear would then be given to Sarah, and Sarah would raise him as her own son, basically as a proxy for Sarah's womb. So let's look at that story in Genesis chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. Then Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and you. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is your in your hand. Do to her as you please. So Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Sur. And he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. And he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. And for she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So 86 years now old, Abram has a son, and his name is Ishmael. 13 silent years pass. Now Abram's 99 years old. And God speaks to Abram and reminds him, I'm going to give you a son. Abram's 100 years old, and then Isaac is born to Sarah, as God promised. At this time, Ishmael is what? 14 years old. Let's read that story in Genesis chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abram a son in his old age, at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abram called the name of his son, whom was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then Abram circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abram was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. So she said, Who would have said to Abram that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Sarah is how old right now? Does anybody remember? 90 years old, right? So Sarah's 90 years old, Abram's 100 years old, and God tells Abram, you're going to have a son. Realize this is 13 years after Isaac was born. Ishmael was born. I'm sure Abram was wondering, what do you mean I'm going to have a son? I thought we already took care of that. And God says, no, I promised you a son, and Sarah is the wife of choice. She's the one that's going to bear you a son. And 13 years silently go by where God doesn't reprimand Abraham, doesn't say anything, just lets it go. Abram thinks everything's cool, everything's fine, rejoicing in the Lord. And all of a sudden, oops, you mean that's not the way this was supposed to happen? No, it's not the way it was supposed to happen at all. 3 years go by. Abram's now 103 years old. According to the custom of the day, when the child was weaned at about 3 years old, they would have a big party to celebrate this special occasion. Kind of like a baby dedication celebration or something like that. So at this time, Abram's 103 years old. Isaac is 3 years old. How old is Ishmael? 17, right? Okay, so let's continue. By the way, I want you to notice between chapter 21, verse 7, and verse 8, just between these two verses, in the gap between those two lines, 3 years pass. That happens a lot of times in the Bible. It's like, what happened to 3 years? They just went. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore, she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So God promises to make a nation out of the seed of Ishmael because he's Abraham's eldest son. But he is going to have to leave his home and leave his family because of what? There's friction between the two siblings, and there's friction between these two mothers. So at this point in our story, it appears that basically we have a story of a dysfunctional family that can't get along, and it's broken in pieces. So what? There's a lot of stories of dysfunctional families that can't get along and have broken in pieces. But it's this family and the characters and the pieces that are broken that the Apostle Paul is going to now relate to the Galatians, that this was all in God's plan, and God allowed all these things to happen and brought them about to cause a greater spiritual lesson for us to understand from their lives. And so now let's turn to Galatians chapter 4, and let's learn what Paul is trying to say in the argument that he is trying to present to the Galatian Christians. Remember, the problem in Galatia is that these legalists, they were Judaizers by name, had come in and told the Galatians, look, it's great that you receive Jesus as your Savior. It's great that you trust in Him. It's great that you said the sinner's prayer and you accepted Jesus in your heart and you have faith in God and believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. That's all great, but it's not quite enough. You need to do more. You need to obey the works of the law. You need to be a good Jew as well as a good Christian if you truly want to please God. So that was the problem. And Paul was saying, wait a minute, you don't go back to the law. You don't try to please God through the law when He's brought salvation and righteousness upon your life through grace. So Paul has made in chapter 3 and 4 of Galatians 6 arguments. And he now comes to his last argument he's going to use. It's a historical argument from the lessons learned from the life of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. So let's go to our text, Galatians 4:21. And he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic, he says. For these are the two covenants. So Paul tells us that Abraham's sons, his two sons, are actually illustrative for us of the two covenants that God made with man. Old covenant and new covenant. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we come to the Bible and we see that it's divided in two parts, you know, Old Testament, New Testament. What does that all mean? What's the relevance of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant? And so Paul is kind of helping us to understand some things today in his message. So the first covenant was with Israel. And it incorporated the law. The law was heart and soul woven into the fabric of the old covenant, the first covenant that God made with His people. The illustration of this, Paul says, is Hagar and her son Ishmael. The second covenant was with the church and what was woven in the fabric of the covenant of God that He made with His church, grace. Grace was woven right into the fabric of the covenant that we have with God. The new covenant is woven with grace. And it's illustrated of the mother and child, Sarah and Isaac, the son of the promise. So there are many years that separated the promise of God from the fulfillment of God in Abraham's life. Remember, he had Ishmael, and then he waited many years until Isaac came about. Same thing. We have the Old Testament, many years go by, and then we have the New Testament or the New Covenant that God brings in. But during the time of waiting, both Abraham and Sarah get impatient with God. They want to try to help God out. They somehow feel like they have to do something. Our key point here is there is almost always a time delay between God's promise and its fulfillment. Almost always, when God makes a promise, there's a time delay between that promise and the fulfillment of that promise. And it's amazing to me to think that God lets 14 years go by after Ishmael is born to bring forth Isaac. 14 years. You know, if it had been me, I would have come by, you know, a few months later and said, you know what, Abram, nice try. that's not the way it's going to work. But let me show you. Here's what we're going to do. And then I bring Isaac onto the planet. But I'm not God. God waited 14 years between children to bring Isaac into the plan. That's a long time to wait. Ishmael was Abraham's attempt in his flesh to fulfill God's promise. That's what Ishmael is. He's the attempt of the flesh to fulfill the promises of God. And if you guys and I are honest with ourselves, we look behind us and there's a lot of Ishmaels in our path. Times when we somehow wanted to try to help God out, you know, and we create messes, we create problems. We do it oftentimes for the same reason that Sarai did it. Do you remember that one verse in chapter 16, verse 2 of Genesis? It struck me odd when I read it. It just kind of hit me. It was like, she says, well, since the Lord has restrained me from having children, I got an idea, Abraham. Yeah, it's almost like, you know, Lord, you could have fixed this, but you didn't, so I'm going to take care of it. You know, don't we do that? I mean, God, he could do this, but he doesn't, so we'll go out and take care of it. After all, God does help those that help themselves, doesn't he? Isn't that somewhere in the Bible? Somebody find it and tell me where the reference is. Somebody's out there looking. So, did you know life is filled with opportunities to learn patience? It really is. Life is just filled with opportunities. And I love this story that gives us a glimpse in some of the episodes of the things that you and I take for granted in life. And this story is that I'm going to relate to you is from a woman named Joni Erickson Tada. She's a Christian author and speaker. Many of you know her. And she has a story that she shares that she starts out with this. I'm a quadriplegic. Yet I can drive my van. My hand is securely fastened to a big joystick so I can steer, accelerate, and brake. I enjoy being independent, so if there's something that I can do, I will. Even if it means tackling the drive-thru at a fast food restaurant by myself. Remember, my hands don't work. That's why last week when I cruised into the drive-thru lane to order hamburgers and Cokes, I prayed for the fellows at the pickup window. I said, Lord, give them patience and give me a smile. Then I moved to the intercom to place my order. When I'd finished explaining, no cheese, but extra mustard packets, please, I told the voice on the intercom that I was disabled. There was a pause, and then a reply. Okay, no problem. I pulled up to the delivery window and smiled. Sticking my arm out the window, I asked the cashier to take the $10 bill that was folded in my arm splint. That was a cinch. While he finished fished for my change, I asked him if he could place it in the paper bag along with my hamburgers, and at that point, the server that was bagging the order looked over his shoulder, and both boys were confused, and they gave each other that look of, do you know what she's talking about? Because I certainly don't. I smiled and slowly repeated my instructions. They got the message, she says. And they even wrapped my change in a napkin before they dropped it into the bag with the food. Then they handed me my order, and I had to ask, could you please lean out your window and wedge the bag between me and the van door? Both boys looked at each other again, and she said, I can't reach the bag, remember? Oh, yeah, they laughed, then hung halfway out the pickup window to lodge the package between my wheelchair and the door. Are you set, they asked. Are you okay? With all sincerity, they wanted to know. And she said, I replied, great job, and I assured them, God bless you guys. And they slapped the side of my van as I drove off. When I glanced in the rearview mirror, they were waving goodbye. I said, thanks, God, for answering my prayer. that could have been awkward, but it turned out to be a lot of fun. She goes on, "This is my daily stuff of my life. It always involves more than simply picking up hamburgers or dry cleaning. It involves," and she mentions four things, "a chance to make God real to people. Secondly, a chance for them to serve. Thirdly, a chance for them to feel good about themselves. And fourth, a chance to experience a new way of doing things." And I started thinking, you know, when circumstances try me and trials challenge me, I'm wondering, what is going on? But really, if I can pull back a little bit and look at this, I can see these same four things in the trials and the circumstances that challenge my life. One, they give me a chance to make God real to people. Two, they give me a chance to serve them. Three, they give me a chance to feel good about myself. And four, they give me a chance to discover new ways of doing things. Isn't that interesting? There's a Chinese proverb that says, "One moment of patience may ward off great disaster. One moment of impatience may ruin your whole life." Very profound wisdom. So when we try to get to help God out, when we get impatient, we try to help God out and help him get on with things, we often create an Ishmael. And Ishmaels are translated into disaster. Amen? So an Ishmael that we create because of our impatience often turns into a disaster. And if we look at our world today, Ishmael today is still a problem. Thousands of years later, Ishmael is still a problem for the people of God. But you may say, you know what, Abraham, how do we call him impatient? He was pretty patient. After all, if you add up all the years, he waited 24 years for God to fulfill his promise. I mean, God makes a promise, and he waits 24 years to fulfill it. I'd say Abraham was pretty patient. God may have made a promise to you 24 weeks ago, maybe 24 months ago, maybe 24 years ago. Can we be patient? Can we trust him and wait on him to bring it about? Or do we want to try to somehow help him out? And it's always a disaster when we do, because we can never fulfill the promises of God in our own effort, can we? And life is filled with temptations that will tempt us. Remember when you were in school, you had all those trick questions on the tests. You know, we come across tests all the time and questions that seem obvious at first thought, but on second thought, maybe aren't so obvious. Things like, how long did the 100-year war last? 116 years. Which country manufactures Panama hats? Ecuador? Really? From what animal do we get catgut? Horses and sheep? In what month do Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. And King George IV, what was his first name? Albert? So we are tested all the time, and sometimes the answer looks so easy on the surface. It looks like, we got this. Don't worry about it, God. It's obvious. But it's not so obvious. We don't seem to come up with the right answer. And life is filled with tests. We got tests at the DMV. We got tests when we go to the doctor, and more tests when we go to the doctor. We have tests for employment. We're continually tested, aren't we, in life? There doesn't seem to be any shortage of tests. So you would think there might be a test to determine how we're doing with patience. Is there a test that they've refined for how we're doing with patience? Yes, we get that test every day, several times a day, don't we?
Amen.
That test comes to us all the time. How patiently are we able to wait on the Lord? Let's get back into our text, verse 24. Which things, Paul says, are symbolic? For these are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now." So Paul is further illustrating these two covenants, Old Covenant, New Covenant. Let's look at how he's describing them. The Old Covenant, he says, it's like Mount Sinai. It's like the law. It's like Hagar, the bondwoman. It's Ishmael, a product of the flesh. It's earthly Jerusalem, which is under Roman rule at the time that he's writing this letter. He says, that's what the Old Covenant is. But the New Covenant, he says, that's like, we can liken that unto grace that God freely gives to his people. It's likened unto Sarah, the one that was barren but brought forth the promised child, Isaac. It's likened unto heavenly Jerusalem that is free, and it's our destination for eternity. So he says, which one do you want to be a part of? Which one do you want to enjoy? The one that's fully in bondage, the slave woman? The earthly Jerusalem that's under Roman oppression? Or do you want to enjoy the life of the Spirit, the life of the promise, the life of heavenly Jerusalem? Which one is better deal? I mean, to Paul, he says, look, it's a no-brainer. Why would you want to partake of this when God's brought this? Paul's argument to the Galatian Christians is, look, you've been deceived. You've been deceived by these Judaizers. They want you to go back into bondage, back to the law of Moses, and think that you can somehow please God some other way than by grace alone. Just like Abraham thought he could please God by creating Ishmael instead of just waiting for God to do the work. And it's the same thing with our salvation. Can we please God and know that our salvation is secure? Why? Because he is doing the work. The Bible says, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion at the coming of Christ. It's God that begins the work. It's God that's going to finish the work. Amen? Can we trust him, or do we somehow have to work it and make it happen? No. Notice the phrase, she who has a husband. Who is that referring to? That's referring to Sarah. And it's to be noted, it is interesting in the illustration, Hagar never remarries after she leaves Abraham. And she never has any more children. In fact, when you think about it, Hagar was a slave. She was never meant to bear children. You see the parallel? Do you see the illustration Paul's saying? Look, the law was there just to serve like a servant or a slave would. The law was never meant to bear any children. Why? Because the law could never create sons and daughters of the living God. You could never be a son of God or a daughter of God by keeping the law. It's only by the work of the Spirit and by grace that we can become the children of God. Remember that verse we talked about last week in 1 John 3? Behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called what? The children of God. Wow. It's all his love and his grace that did that. It wasn't a product of the works of the law. And that's what Paul is trying to say. So what is the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was simply to bring us to Christ, okay? We talked about that. So here's the thing. When we come against a hard heart and our heart is resistant to God, we need the law that shows us our sin before God and how we've fallen from his perfection. And so the hard heart needs the law to bring conviction, to bring the person to a knowledge of their need for the Savior Jesus Christ. But the soft heart doesn't need the law. The soft heart needs the grace and the love of God that says, look, although when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the display of his love. And so there are people that, I've met people, dozens of people, that have told me personally, Pastor, if I ever walked into your church, the roof would fall in. Literally, they think that. It's like, why don't you try it? Let's see if it happens. Because why? What are they telling me? They're telling me, look, you don't know. And I've had people say this, you don't know what I've done. They're right. I don't know what they've done. I probably can't even imagine what they've done. I don't even think I want to try to imagine what they've done. God knows. And God knows that his love, his forgiveness, the power of his blood is able to cleanse them and forgive them for what they've done. So that's the law brings us to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we receive grace and forgiveness. Amen? So the law is like a road sign, a warning sign by the side of the road that says, stop, don't go this way. You're headed for disaster. You're going to die if you go this way. The bridge is out. You're going over a cliff, whatever. So you get this road sign of warning. That's what the law was. But see, Paul says we're not to chain our life to a road sign of warning. No, we're to attach our life to the grace and the love and the person of Christ. We're never told to attach our life to a road sign that warns us of danger ahead. We're to attach our life to the love and the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So what are we to do with the old nature that's subject to the law? Because the law was given to restrain our fallen or sinful nature. Are we to try to change it? It isn't going to work. Many of us already know that. You can't just rehabilitate the old sin nature. You can't do it. It has to be crucified with Christ. Amen. Why? Because we need a new nature. That's why John 3:6, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh, it's flesh. You can't rehabilitate it. You can't change it. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Wow. So did you notice God doesn't tell Abraham, he doesn't tell him to try to change Hagar or Ishmael. Now, you know, they're not getting along. Have a family meeting. Tell them how they need to make some changes in order to stay in the family and have harmony here. He says, no, you can't. Cast that out. The flesh can never dwell with the Spirit. There's always going to be that war. You can't force that change. You can't try to re-educate that change. And it's interesting that the angel, remember what the angel told Hagar concerning the son she would bear? What kind of nature he was going to have? She says this, he said rather this to her in Genesis 16. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, and his hand shall be against every man. Every man's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren. So he's untamed, he's uncontrolled, he's unruly, just like what? My flesh nature. And my old man cannot be rehabilitated. It has to be cast out so that the new man can rise up within me. And that's what Paul's going to talk about as we move on into chapter 5. We're going to see the dichotomy of the flesh, the works of the flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about these two things can't coexist, one or the other. So let me ask you a question. Where did Abraham obtain Hagar? Where did he get this woman? In Egypt, right? He was married to Sarah long before he went to Egypt with her and obtained Hagar as a maidservant for his wife, Sarah. The original plan of God when he made the promise to Abram was that he and his wife, Sarah, would have the child of promise. That was the original plan of God. Now, Egypt in the Bible is always a type of the world or a type of sin. When we look at Egypt in the Bible symbolically, it's always a type of the world or sin. And I think about it, where do judgmental and critical and evil attitudes and actions come from? They come from the world. When I look at someone and they've got, you know, judgmental, evil attitudes, I can tell they spend time in the world. When I look at myself and I've got judgmental and evil and critical attitudes, you know what? I'm spending too much time in the world and not enough time in the Word. I need to spend more time in God's Word. I need to spend more time in prayer and in the Spirit, spend more time fellowshipping with Jesus. Because it's when I spend more time with Jesus that I'm more loving, I'm more filled with grace, I have more patience and kindness. When I see those things lacking in my life, I know I'm spending too much time over here apart from the one that's going to wash me and set me free and feed me and fill me and allow that fruit of the Spirit to grow in my life. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And Lord, there's so many times we become so impatient in life. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the disastrous results of our impatience. And Lord, that you would give to us the grace to believe and to trust you. Because when we become impatient, really, at the root of that is unbelief. We just don't trust you. So Lord, help us to be men and women who trust you with all of our hearts. And Lord, we want to thank you, Lord, for the work of the Spirit of grace in our lives. There are some people that are here today that would not have been here 10 years ago because God has done a miracle in your life. And if that's you here today, I just want you to just tell the Lord thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the work of grace in my life. Maybe 20 years ago, you wouldn't have been here 20 years ago in a church if it weren't for the work of grace, God's grace in your life. Thank the Lord for that. Maybe it's 30 years or 40 years or 50 years ago, but God has done a work of grace in your life and in my life. And as a result of that powerful work, he's created a miracle. And the miracle is that of salvation. And so, Lord, we just want to come to you with grateful hearts that you've created a miracle by the work of your Spirit in our lives. And we ask that the life and the power and the work of the Spirit of God might bring that miracle into a fuller focus as we live life in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.